And so how is Hannah and Jerry doing? Have you heard from them since they've...
They're inseparable.
They're inseparable. Yeah. Well, we tie the knot, we tie the knot. But then also emotionally, you get to that point where they're inseparable. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. Daniel chapter 2. Our key verse from there is verse 22. A message that is titled, He Knows. He Knows. So, verse 22. When you really understand where Daniel's coming from, because there was no way humanly possible for Daniel to know what the king's dream was. Even the wise men, the quote-unquote wise men of his day, which were really nothing more than, I think, educated dupes. They could dupe the king anytime, I guess. As long as they knew what was the king wanted to hear, then they would do their best to make it favorable to the king, even if it wasn't. They were clueless, all right? I'm going to put it this way. They were absolutely clueless about that. But anyway, so Daniel knows, because he knows that there is one who does know. And so he says there in verse 22, He, meaning God, revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Well, kind of in a subtitle here, absolutely amazing, which is our series, Our Amazing God. In our text under consideration today, in this series, Our Amazing God, King Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that troubled him greatly. As obviously we can see the urgency, that if they couldn't tell him, then he had already sent the guards out, they were going to start killing off the wise men. So he really, really, really wanted to know what this dream was all about. And so he has charged his wise men, a so-called, with an impossible task for any human independent of God to reveal the king's dream and interpret that dream for him. In fact, they even said that no one has ever asked such a thing of us. Because they knew that it was virtually impossible to know what's going on in someone else's mind, let alone... sometimes the wife will have these nightmares, and then she'll start to scream a little bit, and subdued scream in a dream there, and I'll have to shake her up a little bit, and I said, "So you had one of those nightmares again?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What was it?" She said, "I don't know." And no way for me to know other than the fact that I know that it was really troublesome and bothersome to her. We see here that he has charged his wise men with the interpretation of that and to reveal it. And, of course, there was no way for them to do that. The godless wise men were at a complete loss because they had absolutely no way in which to meet the king's dreams. They could go and pray to their idols and their images, and they would never have gotten an answer because the idols and images have no life. They don't even exist. And so here you have the wise men, and of course that also means Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, kind of between a rock and a hard place, if you will. But of course, not so much Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach, and Abednego, because they knew that they had a source that said, "Hey, listen, God can reveal the dream if it's in God's will to do so." And so they were as good as dead man, save for the man Daniel, who knew that there was nothing that God did not know, something we ought to be abreast of and be aware of every single day, and that there isn't anything that God doesn't know. You say, "Well, he knows it because he sees it." No, he knows what's going to happen on November the 3rd. Did you know that? He knows November the 3rd. He knows beyond that equally as well. And in fact, he has planned it all. It's all part of his purposes. And so kind of anxious to see what God has planned for November the 3rd, aren't you? So I can sit here and I can bite my fingernails and chew and be all upset and then get all kinds of food stored off on a shelf somewhere and all kinds of ammunition in another place over there. But listen, yeah, I'm really pretty excited about see what God's going to do when it comes November the 3rd. Because whatever he does, it will be the right thing to do, according to his will. And so we are aware of one of God's attributes, if you will, and being that God is omniscient, that is all-knowing, and as usual, so many redeemed of the Lord seem to gloss over this attribute as if it was not all that important. Well, the attribute of God being not only omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient is really important to understand every three of these, how they will and they do impact our lives, history, present, and future. So the idea of omniscient, all-knowing, he knows everything. He knows everything possible that can be known. There is nothing that man will ever learn. There is nothing that man will ever discover that God didn't already know about it. That should be very comforting. So, things actual, all events, all creatures, he knows the past, he knows the present, and the future of all things before they take place because he has decreed them. So there is absolutely nothing in this vast expanse of creation, in earth here, or in distant galaxies that happens without his knowledge as it happens, and even before it happens, he knew and he knows. So as the psalmist David wrote while contemplating the knowledge of God, he stated in Psalm 139 and verse 6, and David was contemplating, and we would do well when we read Psalm 139, is to really grasp what David is saying, because David had reached this place in his life where he knew that there were certain things about God. He knew there were certain things that would transpire within God's kingdom. And as he began to meditate on these things, he was overwhelmed. And I think there's just good times when it's good to have our minds overwhelmed with such thoughts concerning God. And so the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He said, I may not be able to grasp it. I'm seeing it. I'm realizing it. I know it exists here. And let's face it. How does the finite comprehend an infinite mind? It's not possible. At least not this side of the rapture. And so, nonetheless, God has revealed enough for us through the Scriptures and the leading and the tutoring of the Holy Spirit to stand in awe of our God. Amen? As you go through the Scriptures and you see certain things. I was saying with the first group this morning, I said, when you open your Bible, say, Lord, amaze me. Don't take that in a pious, haughty kind of an attitude. But, Lord, you are so amazing, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss one aspect of your amazing person. And so he will open, I believe the Holy Spirit will open our eyes so we can see things that we'll come away from it and say, wow, God is a great God after all. Amen. And so three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the case, the comfort, and the cause from this text in Daniel. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message today, that Lord, you'll challenge us, and Lord, that you'll change us accordingly. Lord, we want to see. We need to see. Lord, we are a hapless people. And Lord, to be able to go through the Scriptures or to go through a message and Lord, to begin to realize just how awesome and how amazing you really are. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we can see glimpses. Lord, we can experience aspects of it in a way that will leave us just like David, who was literally just so amazed and in awe that, Lord, it was difficult for him to even express what you were revealing to him. And so, Father, today, speak to us through your Spirit. Speak to us through your Word. Lord, open our hearing, whether it's here in the sanctuary or the home viewers this morning. But Lord, have your perfect will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the case for God's omniscience. God's knowledge is perfect. Amen. I wish I could tell you that what I knew well. I know some things, I just know them all that well. But with God, God's knowledge is absolutely perfect. He never makes mistakes. He never changes, never overlooks a single thing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything. I don't care how deep you go. You could burrow to the center of the earth thinking you're hiding from God. He's there. He was waiting for you to get there. So you can go to the farthest. Listen, you can go to the moon. You can go to Mars. You can reach another galaxy if you could actually live that long. But you know, he's already there. He's here as well. So the psalmist writes on a very personal note in Psalm 139. If we can just turn back there very quickly to Psalm 139. And it says, this is an amazing psalm when you think about it. There's a lot of psalms that are really amazing, but this is really amazing. He says, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And he does that with each of us. He searches us and he knows us. So there's not a thought, past, present, or future, that he doesn't know about. But he says in verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and I'd acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So there is nothing that God doesn't already know about us. And so he writes there in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So when he uses the word wonderful for me, it's an amazing thing to him that God knows. Listen. As you combed your hair this morning, God already knew the number of hairs that were going to fall out. He knew that. Amen? So, here is an attribute of God that should bring us to our knees in praise and adoration, and yet we do not, or we will not, take the time to meditate on this attribute of God. And it is really an outstanding and a very critical attribute for us to grasp, if you will. Now, you say, well, why is that, preacher? Because it makes us uneasy. This is why we do not meditate. This is why we do not want to even retain it in our thoughts. And this wouldn't be the first time that people have been accused of not wanting to retain something in their mind or in their thoughts because it makes them uneasy. And so it makes us uneasy, uneasy to realize that we can say one thing and God knows the real thought of the human heart that was behind what we thought. He knows the motives. He knew the motives even beforehand. He knows when we're lying. He knows when we're deceiving. And He knows when we're trying to make excuses to try to justify that rather than have to go before the throne of God and ask His forgiveness for having lied, having been deceitful. He knows when we are trying to rationalize, when we simply say, well, they deserved it or I deserve it. Or, some people just have those pity parties where they simply believe that they deserve whatever it is that they have gotten through dishonesty or a means that would not be pleasing to God. So we can also do one thing, and God knows the motive and our ulterior motives. Nothing can be concealed from God, plain and simple, in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 5. Whoops, just went. I didn't do that. Okay, going the wrong way, that's why. I have these conversations with myself. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 11. And in this instance here, we see that God is fed up with the prophets of Israel. And they're lying and they're deceiving. That God had already determined that Nebuchadnezzar was going to carry these Israelites off into captivity. They were going to go. The Judites were going to go. Judah and Benjamin were going to go. And there were those who were the lying prophets, the false prophets, who said, it's not going to happen. Or we're going to go for maybe a couple months, maybe a couple years. It's all going to be over with. So, don't go and don't listen to Jeremiah, who said, prepare your houses and so on there. And so this is what he says to them. Verse 4, he says, therefore prophesy, he's telling Ezekiel, therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So he knows what you're thinking right now this minute. You know what you thought about when you first get up this morning? Oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. But okay, I'm glad to go anyway. Well, maybe you still want to, I don't know, whatever it was. But he knows your thoughts about any given thing at any particular given time. So nothing can be concealed from God. Try as you will. Be ever so clever as one can be. God knew what you would do. God knew what you would say. God sees what we do, and He hears what we say. Again, Psalm 139. Oops. And verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God knows where we are. God knows what we're doing. God knows what we're thinking. With His all-seeing eye, His all-knowing mind. When Adam and Eve produced leaves to cover up their nakedness after they had sinned, there were no leaves that could hide Adam or Eve's sin. No human eye saw Cain murder Abel, but God witnessed what he had done. Achan thought himself clever and hid a wedge of gold in several Babylonian garments, and he stuck them underneath the tent in his home. And he buried them, thought that they would be safe. I have no idea how he thought he was going to get those out and carry them around. But nonetheless, he buried them in the tent, thinking that, he'd gotten away with this. But you know what? God saw the whole thing. God watched him lift up whatever it was in his tent there, the rugs and the mats they might have put down there. He saw him dig the hole and bury the stuff there. David went to great difficulty to cover his wickedness. He pretended like nothing had happened. He went on as if life as usual, that he was okay with God. God was okay with him. But you know what? That was not the truth. David went through great difficulty to cover his wickedness. However, God witnessed everything and sent to him his servant, God's servant Nathan, sent to him and said, "Thou art the man." So God saw it all. God knew the wickedness of David's heart at that particular time. He knew what David was plotting. He knew what David had done. And he held David accountable for it all. Moses warned Israel that they could not hide their sin. God foresaw and God forewarned that. He even said that when they get into the promised land, that they would backslide and get away from him. And he warned them in Numbers 32 and 23. And he said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And that's something we need to be aware of. If we could somehow pull the wool over God's eyes, then that verse would be moot. But the truth of the matter is God sees. And so, hey, listen, Numbers 32:23 is in the Word of God. It says, "Be sure, your sin will find you out. It will discover you. God will open it up at some particular point, some place in time." Why is this and how? Because God is witness to the good and to the evil, to those who are obedient, to those who are not. God knows everything. So prior to Israel's captivity, the religious leaders had become so corrupt that they hid their sins on the inner sanctuaries or the inner sanctums of the temple. Down in the, now you know what they call them, basements, what do we call them back then? We'll call them the lower catacombs of the temple down in there. I mean, they were worshiping the sun and the moon. They were worshiping all the creatures rather than the Creator. It was wickedness and vileness that was taking place in the temple. And we, if we remember going through the book of Ezekiel, he kind of chided God a little bit. I don't think that's a wise thing for any of us to do ever. But somehow Ezekiel took it upon himself to try to chide God a little bit and thought that God would be a little bit difficult. And so God gave to Ezekiel an insight. Literally, he kind of, in what we would might consider maybe like a videotape of it somehow or a DVD of it. And he showed exactly what was going on in the temple, down in the basement down there, the wickedness and the vileness and the godlessness of worshiping the creatures more than the Creator. Or not that we should ever worship the created anyway. But the idea is that they were worshiping the things that God had created in place of God. And then Ezekiel kind of began to understand. So then we have an insight in the fact that they thought they were doing what they were doing down in the inner sanctum of the temple. But God saw every bit of it for all the days and all the weeks and all the months that they were down there doing their wickedness. God saw every bit of it, which would remind us that, listen, you can be in your room or in your office and you can be on your computer and be in places you ought not to be and being involved in things you ought not to be in. Can I tell you something? God knows. Now you say, "Well, my wife won't know and no one else will know." Listen, God knows. And God will bring that sin to light. There's no doubt about it in my mind. So we see again in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, if you wanted to mark that down to look at a little bit later as he deals with that. So folks, whether it is the thoughts taking place in our hearts or our homes, near or far, whether one foolishly thinks that they can scheme, lie, steal, cheat, sin out of sight, do our best to cover our tracks, God always knows. God always knows. You're fighting a losing battle. You're taking a stupid trip. God realizes, hey, we're going to stumble. We're going to falter. Then why try to cover the tracks? Why try to cover it up with more wickedness? When the truth of the matter is, you simply, you know what, Lord, I've made a mistake. Lord, I have foolishly sinned against you and asked God for his forgiveness. So God always knows. Well did the psalmist in Psalm 90 and verse 8 state by experience, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Folks, God knows. Remind yourself of that. And you know what? The old saying goes, "What tangled webs we weave when at first we seek to deceive," and that's true. And they count on the fact is that when they bring someone in, the police bring someone in for a meeting and asking them questions, and then they will bring them back at another time there and maybe give them to someone else to see if they've got the story straight. Because, you know, when you're lying, it's hard to keep all the different... It's kind of hard to juggle those things around when you've been lying and lying and lying. You lie to cover up a lie. You lie to cover up that lie. You lie. Eventually, you're going to run out of room and you're caught. That's all there is to it. Well, listen, God already knows about all that. So just stop trying to cover them. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. please, Lord, forgive me. And then take procedures to put in place that you won't do that again by the grace of God. So that brings us to number two, the comfort of His knowledge. So what's in this for me? Well, the unsaved can delude themselves that they are somehow smarter than God, and they do that. I can't help but think of what's going on in America today. Listen, we were a nation that was founded on religious liberties. So be able to come here to the United States of America, get out from underneath of the state-run religions or the national-run religions here, so that you could come to America and establish a biblical worship of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, today's leadership, they don't mention God very often. There's a few that do, but the vast majority of them really don't mention God at all. They have very little to do with God. Listen, how many times you heard the President of the United States go up there and literally be a champion for Christians and for believers and for religious rights and so on. And he's not afraid to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wouldn't talk about it necessarily in the same way that we do. He doesn't do it in a vulgar way, but in a way that lets others know that, listen, that we were a nation with Judeo-Christian principles, and that's how we need to stay. If we want God to bless us, that's the route we have to take. There's no other route upon which we're going to get blessings that God wants for us to have. And so God sees and God keeps books, by the way, on the unsaved. Now, they're making stupid, foolish decisions down there based on the wisdom and discernment of men, which pales in comparison to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so things can only get worse when you try to run something, whether it's your life or your household, or whether you're trying to run a nation or you're trying to run a ministry, and you do it according to human wisdom. Boy, folks, you're going to stumble, you're going to falter, and you're going to fail at some particular point. It's that simple. So for the redeemed of the Lord who desire to live righteously and walk in obedience, this attribute of God should be so very comforting to you and I. We ought not to shun it. We ought not to try to run away from it. We ought not to try to forget about it. We ought to embrace it. Amen. Embrace it with the fullness of our heart. Here's some of the reasons. In times of confusion, as in Job's experience, where Job wrote in Job 23 and verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." Isn't that wonderful, though? That he knows the route that you're on. He knows the road that you're taking. And if it's the wrong one, he's going to rebuke you for it. If it's the right one, he's going to bless you for it. He's going to encourage you. I think a second thing is that in times of weariness and weakness, we can find solace in that he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust in Psalm 103, verse 14. Because he knows that, listen, we are human and we have frailties and we are weak. Our strength is not in and of ourselves. Our strength is always in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our encouragement, our strength comes when we walk in obedience to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A third thing there, that in times of doubt and uncertainty, as the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He's simply saying, listen, if I'm going through these difficult times right now, Lord, is this something that I brought upon myself? Or is, Lord, this something that you want me to go through? And so he says, "Search me, O God." And he wants God to reveal anything that he is either prejudicially overlooked, or if there's something in there that he was not willing to face. And he says, literally giving God a carte blanche. Listen, whatever you see in there, I want you to point it out. Lord, I want you to lift it out of there, and so it can be dealt with. But fourthly, there is comfort and encouragement to pray because we know he hears us. Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Jeremiah speaks to Israel as God's messenger in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." I mean, you think about the amazing character and the amazing attribute of God, that he knows everything. Everything. The fifth thing, that his understanding is infinite, says the psalmist in 147 and verse 5. His understanding is infinite. See, God's knowledge of the future is every bit as complete as his knowledge of the past and of the present. Truly, the future is dependent entirely upon the Lord our God. Amen? Our future is dependent. He has decreed the rapture. It's going to happen. It's going to come. He knows the exact moment. He knows the exact hour that's going to happen. He knows the exact moment and second when the sun is coming back on and touch earth once again here and establish the millennium. It's all on God's time schedule. Nothing is going to derail it. Nothing is going to prevent it. Now, someone might go along and say, well, how about when Israel sinned and God turned away from them or turned them away? He hasn't forsaken them, by the way, but he now has moved the gospel messages now to the Gentiles. Well, you know what? That didn't derail God's plan. It all went according to how God had decreed things to work out and to move forward. So, what a great God we serve. Amen. So, God's knowledge of the future is every bit as complete. And because He knows the future, we can find great comfort in the fact that He has it all under control. What a beauty. What a beauty. He has it all under control. How is this? Well, it brings us to the closing point this morning. The cause of it all is His will. This should remind us somewhat of last week's message, somewhat in that whatever has happened in the past was decreed by God to happen before the foundations of the world were laid. So God is not going along just kind of jotting down one chapter and trying to figure out how the other chapter is going to fit. No, it's all taken care of in the past. He knew that we'd be here today. He knew that you'd be sitting here today. He knew the message that would be preached today. And so we can take great comfort in the fact that nothing happens that God has not decreed. Does He decree sin? No. He does not decree. Does He allow it? He allows it. Not because that's what He wants, but often that's what we have chosen. And so it does not derail His plans at all. And so if God has a plan, and He does, drawn up before the foundations of creation were laid, and God wills those plans, that whatever He has purposed is absolutely guaranteed to take place. In fact, Paul speaking in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, looking at verse 18. Paul speaking, he says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. In other words, He doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget about His plans. He doesn't forget where He is in those plans. Now, sometimes you take the vice president who's running for the office of president. It's true, sometimes he doesn't know if he's in the basement or if he's outside in the house. He doesn't know where he is half the time. Which is sad, because it's just a part of the fallen nature of this world. Dementia sets in. It sets in some people. It doesn't set in other people along the way. But nonetheless, he says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. And we have to just realize that He knows. He sets up kings. As Daniel said that, God sets up kings, and he deposes kings as well. He will determine. So biblical prophecy is not merely a foretelling. Prophecy is God revealing His planned events. So while we spend a lot of time trying to search out how some of these prophecies are going to be fulfilled, listen, leave that to God. Just know that God has said something's going to take place at a particular point in time in history. Let's be patient. Let's wait for that to happen. Just know that it's going to happen. It's going to take place. And it really doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. God already knows who that is. God has decreed who that individual is going to be, has decreed the kind of life that individual is going to lead. He has already decreed how he's going to come to that office as well. And so prophecy is God revealing His planned events that will take place because He has willed them to do so. May have been fulfilled, and more are yet to be fulfilled accordingly. So many have been fulfilled because God has decreed them. But we know them. Good night, 800 years before Christ went to the cross, Isaiah wrote of those. The book of Psalms writes in Psalm 23, and a few of those other Psalms around that have written about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And has written about them in detail. The city that Christ was going to be born. See, that was all decreed by God. Now, we look at it as prophecy because God's given it to man that a certain event's going to take place at a certain time at a certain place. And sometimes it seems like it's clothed in mystery. It's not a mystery to God because God's decreed it to happen. So every time you read through the Bible, you ought to sit in amazement. Not that, wow, look at how this just happened. It didn't just happen. God decreed it to happen. And so therefore it happened. And so such prophecies as we read in Scripture, whether fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled, is because God knew, and God knows the end from the very beginning. He is never caught off guard. He is never fooled, never blindsided, or He just simply knows. He just simply knows because He has authored it. all of this and much more that we can discern about the Lord our God, His infinite knowledge should fill us with amazement. Amen. These are things that really should just cause us to realize that what a God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. So all of this and much more that we can discover about the Lord, His infinite knowledge ought to fill us with a holy awe. Rather than being slack in our obedience, reckless in our walk as the redeemed of the Lord, we should meditate more fully on Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 that says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." His eyes are everywhere beholding. For the redeemed, this attribute of God should be very sobering as well as amazing. Sobering knowing that God knows everything about us, what we have done and what we will do, even before we do. With this understanding, we should be more conscious of our fellowship and our walk with and before Him. Because, my friends, the Bema Seat still lies before us for where we will give an account. But what a different accounting that would be if we were cognizant of the fact that, listen, we can't hide anything from God. You can lie to that police officer who just pulled you over and is giving you a ticket because you were speeding and you tried to lie your way out of it. God, and why not just be honest and simply say, "You know what, officer, I was wrong." Because now not only do you have to pay the fine because you were speeding, you have to turn around and confess your other sin. Why complicate matters? So if we're aware and cognizant continually of the fact that God knows all, that God is omniscient, then it's got to have an impact on how we conduct our thought life and how we conduct our daily walk before the Lord. So with this understanding, we should be more conscious of our fellowship. Not sure of your eternal destiny today? God has a plan by which you can settle your eternal destiny right now. A lot of people go through this life never knowing where they're going to spend eternity. Or they have the wrong ideas about how it is they're going to get into eternity. Well, all we have to do is die to get into eternity. But where you go really depends on what you've done in this life with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not for Him, but what you've done with Him. Many people are doing things for God or for the Lord. That's not salvation. But what we do with Christ, if we receive Him as our personal Lord and Savior, and we come to a saving faith in Christ, then we'll spend eternity with Him. But if we reject Him, then our eternity will be in a place called hell. And so, if you do not know where you're going to spend your eternal destiny, I want you to know something else, that He knows what you've done. And He wants you to know that He still gives His Son, and His Son can cleanse. So He knows what you've done. He wants you to know that He has a means to forgive and to cleanse. And I remind you that there are no sins that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse, except for the rejecting of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you reject Him, there is no cleansing blood. If you receive Him, then there is a cleansing blood. So unless you die having rejected Christ, there is no sin that you have committed or will commit that God cannot forgive, or that God will not forgive. He will forgive and cleanse if we are sincere. Amen? Well, Father, we thank You for this time, Lord, just to come abreast a little bit, maybe to jar some thinking and to cause us to realize that, Lord, You know everything. Lord, you knew the words that I would say in the first service. You knew the words I'd say in the second service. And, Lord, You know the words I want to say tonight. Lord, You know the things we're going to say to each other as we pass by here this morning and even tomorrow. And Lord, we like the psalmist, have got to sit down and meditate on this and come to that conclusion that this is so high. This is really knowledge that is beyond our full comprehension. So Lord, we can at least stand in awe of it. We can at least be amazed that You know so much. And Lord, we can take comfort in the fact that Your eye is on us continually, 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, Lord, Your eyes are upon us. And we're so thankful that we have You. As my wife would often say, Lord, I'm so thankful that we have You in our lives. So, Lord, won't You guide and direct this invitation time? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Whether at home or here in the sanctuary this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, I am so thankful that I have such a magnificent, awesome, amazing God." I think the real question this morning is, how have we reacted to who God really is? What are we trying to sweep under the carpet? What are we trying to sweep under the rug? And hopefully that He doesn't see it. Or maybe you're trying to slip something by Him that He didn't know. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not possible. It is not humanly possible. There's not a thing that even the devil does that God doesn't know about.
So let's commit ourselves to being open and honest daily before the Lord. And go ahead and just admit when we have been wrong, because God knows we've been wrong. He's just waiting for us to seek forgiveness so that the fellowship can be restored. And He knows when we've been good. He knows when we've been right and righteous, walking with Him and have been faithful. But it's all because of Him. It's all because of the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts and our lives. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want my walk to be an open walk. I want my thoughts to understand that my walk is to be an open walk before the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes. See hands here, hands there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? You can't hide from Him. For the unsaved this morning, listen. You may go to a church, you may do a lot of things this morning, but you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, He knows whether or not you've accepted Him or you've rejected Him. Going through all the motions of going to church, singing songs, putting money in the offering plate, maybe doing things around the church, being a nice person, those are all good. But they will not get you to heaven. Receiving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the only way. And He knows whether or not you're in the family by a saving faith in Christ. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but I'd like to get it straightened and settled this morning. You can do the same thing at home equally as well. For all home viewers this morning, right where you are, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can receive Him right where you are. Because He is not only omniscient, He is also omnipresent. He is here, He is there, along with the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that You guide and direct as we get ready to sing one more song today, as we get ready to close the services. Father, help us drive it home that, Lord, that there is nothing that takes place in our lives, in our hearts, that You don't know about. And that, Lord, that we can be far more honest with ourselves than the flesh might care to be. But, Lord, it is important to our walk. It's important to our fellowship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.